You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bonio of the Heralds of the Gospel. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus founds his church. This is an interesting subject because we have 12 apostles, and many times when you read about people who are doubtful of the true divine nature of the church, they say that if Jesus is God, and they're willing to say that, yeah, they're willing to say he is divine, the last thing they would have selected were 12 broken people to found his church. But it's because of their brokenness that the grace of God shines forth even greater. So we're going to look at today the 12 apostles and how they spread the gospel, but how they show God's grace through themselves. So, 12 apostles, of which one will betray Christ, Judas Iscariot. So, let's go through the list of them first. So, we have Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon Peter, name that Jesus gives him. Then we have Andrew, brother of Peter. James the Greater, son of Zebedee. John the Divine, son of Zebedee. Philip. Then we have Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. We have Thomas, known in history as Doubting, or known as the Twin. We're not exactly sure why he's called the Twin. We have Matthew, also known as Levi. We have James the Less, son of Alphaeus. We have Jude Thaddaeus, brother of James the Lesser, known for his similarity in appearance to Jesus. And then we have Simon the Cananean. So these, and then Judas Iscariot, of course. So we end up with these. These are your charter members of the Apostolic College. It's interesting that every bishop in the Catholic Church today can trace themselves back to one of the 11, because the apostles would impose hands on other elders, other overseers, other episcopists, or overseer, and these would then in turn lay hands on others. Who's not on this list? Well, it's St. Paul. St. Paul was an apostle that Christ recruited after his resurrection, and Paul will be a major interesting and a major point in the building up of the church. What is the aim? What is the mission statement of the church? The church was started by Jesus Christ. Its aim is to save people and lead them to heaven. Christ himself is the leader. And because he was returning to heaven at the end of his earthly life, he chose someone to be his vicar, his stand-in, his rector. And that would be Peter. Peter, it's interesting to note, would probably be the last choice that someone would make to be his vicar. His brokenness, his sanguine attitudes. But also, on the other side, he was incredibly amenable to grace. He very quickly would grasp the point that it wasn't him. And his letters, Peter's letters 1 and 2, indicate this side of him very clearly. Christ chose the 12 apostles, who would then go out and seek new members, the Christian converts of the next generation. Let's look at the call that Christ makes. If you have your Bibles out, you can take a look. John chapter 1, 35 to 51. Mark chapter 1, 16 to 20. Luke chapter 5, 24 to 28. In all of these different readings, you will see that Christ calls the 12. Sometimes one apostle brought another to Christ. Sometimes the call was to broken means as such. Some were displays of Christ's divinity to that person, in which the person would acknowledge him as the Christ. Just one point, just a reminder, the word Christ, the word Messiah, and the anointed one all mean the same thing. Just make that clear. So the call that Christ gives, another way it can be looked at is a vocation, the calling that God gave them towards giving of themselves, dropping everything and come follow him. This is a call that we are all called as Christians to a common vocation of sanctification and following Christ. Some of us are called to more specific and more general calling of Christ. Some are called to the ordained ministry, the religious life, and others are called to a more common life, like a married person, what have you. Need for apostles. Jesus is our good shepherd. And when he saw people confused and upset, he felt for them. He had compassion. And he looked for laborers. And these laborers are his apostles. And those apostles would go out into the vineyard. We're going to have a break at this point, and we'll be right back, and we're going to continue looking at the apostles and the apostolic action through God's grace.
Oh,
Listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. Let's review quickly the apostles. And with that, we'll begin to look at why this group of men are so important. First and foremost, we'll start with the vicar. Simon Peter. He is the first pope. He led the church in Jerusalem and then traveled to Antioch, Corinth, and finally Rome. He was crucified in Nero's Circus, a track built for chariot races, on the hill of Vaticanus around 64 AD. This point is kind of important because sometimes it's 66, sometimes 64. It's a question of dating. It doesn't make a huge difference, but there are two dates. Because he did not feel worthy to die in the same way as Christ, and because he had betrayed Christ those three times, he was crucified upside down. 300 years later, Emperor Constantine will build a basilica over his burial remains. In the 16th century, the basilica, the famous St. Peter's Basilica, will be rebuilt by Michelangelo, with the main altar directly over St. Peter's tomb. His main symbols are two cross keys, the keys of the kingdom, which are found in Matthew 16:19, and the cock, which is that rooster, Matthew 26:75. Andrew, brother of Peter, traveled to Greece as a missionary where he was martyred by tying him to a cross. Even while hanging on the cross, he continued to preach to those who came to see him until his death 2 days later. Because of his tradition that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, his symbol is an X-shaped cross, the cross of St. Andrew. St. James the Greater, son of Zebedee. Soon after Pentecost, and this is taken from Acts 12:1-2, Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He killed James, brother of John, with the sword. St. James the Greater was the first apostle to suffer martyrdom, and he did so under King Herod Agrippa I during the second persecution in Jerusalem. After his death, his relics were moved to a pilgrim site in Santiago Compostela in Spain. His symbol is a scallop shell. John, son of Zebedee, the leader of the churches in Asia. Saint John settled in Ephesus after the martyrdom of Saint Peter and Paul. During the persecution of Domitian, he was exiled to the prison island of Patmos. Upon Domitian's death in 96, he was released and returned to Ephesus, where he died later. His symbol is an eagle, which is a reference to his majestic and soaring style of his gospel and his emphasis on the divinity of Christ. If you want a short example of that, look at John chapter 1, 1 to 18. Philip traveled to Greece to preach and was crucified under the persecution of Domitian. His symbols are a crossed-top staff, a serpent, and three loaves of bread. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, preached in Armenia, where he was flayed and beheaded by King Astyages. His symbol is a curved knife. Thomas, the twin or doubting Thomas, preached to the Parthians, Medes, and Persians, and then traveled to India and was martyred there. Because of the tradition that he introduced himself to the king of India as a carpenter who could build a king a palace, but he was referring to the palace in heaven, his symbol is a carpenter's square. And that's pretty amazing. If you ever have a chance, you really delve into the stories of St. Thomas and the seven churches he founded in southern India. Completely amazing. Matthew, also known as Levi, unknown, may have traveled to Ethiopia and Persia, was eventually martyred. His principal symbol is a winged man or angel, which refers in his gospel. Because symbols are a sword or an axe for his martyrdom, and a purse because of his past profession as a tax collector. James the Lesser, son of Alphaeus, first bishop of Jerusalem, probably the first cousin of Jesus. He played an important role in the Council of Jerusalem. We find that in Acts 15. Was martyred in Jerusalem around 62 AD. The tradition is that he was thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple and was then stoned and sawed in half. His symbol is a saw. Jude Thaddeus, brother of James the Less, traveled to Persia with Saint Simon, was martyred there. His symbol is a lance or club, a reference to his martyrdom. Saint Simon the Canaan traveled to Mesopotamia, then to Persia with Saint Jude, where they were both martyred. His symbol is a book with a fish, referring to the call to be a fisher of men. Matthew 4:19. Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, committed suicide soon after. We find that both in Matthew 26:14-16, 47-50, 27, chapter 27:3-5. His symbol is a rope referring to his suicide, or a money purse, referring to 20 pieces of silver for which he betrayed Christ. So there we have our 12 apostles. 12 different stories, one of complete failure, the others of unmasked joy and death for the name of Christ. Now, if we look at these men in the Gospels, we see broken people, people who have never been probably outside of the area of the Levant. Some of them never been away from their boats. And all of a sudden, you end up with them going to the furthest reaches of their civilized world to preach the gospel, and so much so to be killed for it. But today, in many of these places, we find churches that are still there. So this is really important when we look at the story of the apostles and their role within the birth of Christianity, the birth of the church. We have to see that the seedbed of Christianity are the martyrs, the apostles being the first of those. But looking first at the Pope, at Peter. Now, Peter means rock. The name Peter was not a name at that time. And that's why when we find in other writings, we find Greek or Hebrewizations of the word rock. We have Cephas, because they didn't know what to do with the word yet. Later on, it'll be translated in Latin and then turned into a name, which will be, of course, Peter, Petrus, etc. Jesus was setting forth his idea of leadership, which would give strength, firmness, and consistency. But looking at Peter, you don't find any of that. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Key is something we find in the Old Testament. We find that in Isaiah 22:22-23. A key is something that opens and closes. It's also something that was given to a prime minister in the Davidic kingdom. So it's rich in symbolism. It's not something lost on the public who would read the account of St. Matthew. Jesus tells Peter that the powers of death will not prevail against the church. This is a gift that the church has, which is indefectibility, which means the church will exist as Jesus founded it until the end of time. It reminds me of a conversation between the Pope at the time with Napoleon Bonaparte and Napoleon, in which Napoleon said he was going to crush the church. He was going to finish the church, more or less in the same manner that he crushed the Holy Roman Empire. And the Pope, being Italian, laughed at him and said, you know, we've been trying to crush the church for 2,000 years. Do you think you'll be able to do it? Well, the church is still around and Bonaparte is gone. And so is his French Empire. That reminds me of another one of his little anecdotes in which he went to an Italian bishop and he was complaining how the Italians were all crooks, and which he turned and said, solo Bonaparte, which could be in a play on his last name, which was Bonaparte, but also saying only a good part. So the hierarchy of the church, the three levels of holy orders are, of course, bishop, priest, and deacon. But inside of that, we have leadership positions. We have the Pope. His position is unique. He is Christ's vicar on earth. His position is that all should listen to him and obey his decisions. His work includes teaching the faith without error, sanctifying the church, and governing the church in her entirety. Bishops, successors of the apostles, they teach, rule, and sanctify a diocese, usually a geographical area in union with the Pope. What are priests? Priests are the bishop's helpers who teach and sanctify within a specific parish area, geographical zones. Deacons. Deacons are the helpers of the bishop. And the bishop then assigns them to help different priests. The deacons are supposed to, since their inception, to have a special service towards the poor. And the laity. What is the laity? The laity are the faithful followers of Christ through the church that he founded. And they make up the bulk of the church. So this runs us into another point, which is apostolic succession. Through the sacrament of holy orders, the bishop, including the pope, who is the bishop of Rome, can trace his lineage back to the apostles. Including the pope, who is the bishop of Rome, and could trace his lineage back to the apostles. His succession is unbroken and is necessary for valid ordination, so that the grace of the sacrament is conferred. All priests and deacons are ordained by a bishop, a successor of the apostle. They share in his powers and are united to their bishop through a vow of obedience. Bishops, or in extraordinary cases, priests, administer the sacrament of confirmation. Those who are confirmed are also, in that same way, sharing Christ's mission. So we see the common vocation of baptism, confirmation, and how all of these sacraments link us together to Christ, but link us together in a church. So as we come to this point here, we're going to look at the church as a whole in our next segment, but just keep that in mind. Look at the different roles and see how we fit in. We'll be back in a quick moment's time. Gloria in excelsis Deo, et in terra pax omnibus bonae voluntatis, laudamus Deo, benedicimus Deo, adoramus Deo, glorificamus Deo. Gracias agimus Dei, Noiter magnam gloriam Tuo. Dominem Deum recedes, Deus Pater omnipotens. Domine Filii unigenite, Iesu Christi. Agnus Dei, Filius Patris, qui tollis peccata mundi, miserere nobis, qui tollis peccata mundi, suscipem deprecationem nostram, qui sedes ad esteram solus Dominus, tu solus altissimus, Iesu Christus, cum Sancto Spiritus, in gloria Dei
to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. What is the church? We've spoken so much about the church. Where is the church found? The church is found in three places: heaven, purgatory, and earth. Heaven is the church triumphant, the saints, those who have succeeded in reaching their final end successfully. Purgatory, those who are suffering, preparing themselves for heaven. All of those who are in purgatory are already saved, but they're not yet ready to reach heaven. And lastly, earth, the church militant or pilgrim. That's us, as we journey towards our final end. I use this for in a classroom setting to help them understand what purgatory is. And I tell them, imagine they were given an invite to an amazing affair, and they were all dressed up to the nines, and on their way to the event, it was winter, and they were caught by a puddle of slush and were covered from head to toe in this cold, dirty, slushy, watery, icy concoction. Now, the reality is this, is that their loved ones and those who invited them to this event really want them there. They have a place for them. But in their present state, they can't go. They can't go there. They have to be cleaned up. So they'll rush back to home, no matter how far it is, and make whatever sacrifices necessary to clean themselves up, to wash and scrub and iron, whatever is necessary so that they can reach this event. No sacrifice would be too great, though it may be painful. But they will do it. Now, this is kind of what purgatory is. Purgatory is this event in which we get ourselves freed of all of those stains and marks that were caused by our sins that we committed during our lives, imperfections that we committed during our lives. So we are in a proper state to arrive in heaven. So those are the three levels of the church. Heaven, purgatory, and earth. So let's look. The church is human and divine as an institution. She is human in her members, and they can make mistakes, and they do. The church is divine in that she was founded by Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and accomplishes God's work through her sacraments. With the help of the Holy Spirit, she is protected from error in matters of faith and morals and leads her members to life with God forever in heaven. The church is an institution because there is a structure and organization to its community of believers, in which we are one. She is guided by laws, and these laws are called canon law. Has a set of beliefs and doctrines, and that's known as catechesis, or your catechism. We have a book, our holy book, which is the Bible, a history, which is tradition. Just as the church is an institution and a people, she is also a mystery, a people united to Christ. That mystery, admissio, is really interesting because the mystery of it is the mystery of iniquity at times, which we don't know how it all works out in the right direction. So what are some of the images of the church that are used throughout the New Testament and are important for us to have in our mind's eye when we look at the church and we see its failings at times, we see its sins, we see its complications? The church is the ark of salvation. In the same way Noah had an ark, the church is the ark of salvation. The church is the bride of Christ. The church uses not a hook to bring in its members, but more like a dragnet, right? It's more like a big, big net and brings in all good and bad. We are a flock. We are a house that's built on rock. Though some parts of the house may not be so stable, the foundations are rock solid. We are called to be leaven in our society. We're not dough. We're leaven. We're the little bit, but we're caused. We're there to cause great action. Christ called us mustard seeds, the smallest of all the shrubs to grow to be one of the largest. The image of the vineyard as being part of the church, how we're supposed to work in it, what is our product, is very important when we envision the church. One that was very dear to, an image that was very dear to St. Augustine of Hippo, is the wheat and the tares. The tares would be the weeds, and the wheat would be the good items that we are called to grow amongst weeds, so that at the end of the age, when this is harvest time and it's cut down, then they can easily separate the weeds from the wheat. Another image that is used for the church is a woman crowned with a beautiful diadem. So those are some of the images of the church that we have to keep in mind. And in keeping in mind, we can project out when we talk about the church. Not just looking at our local parish church and thinking that is the church. It is a church, but the church as a universal element. To know a church is true, you need four marks. These are the four items that Christ bestowed to his church, in which we can see if the church is true. It's one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. One, Catholics share one faith, one baptism, one head on earth, one sacrifice of Mass. The same sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we are united in this mystical body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Incredibly important. Holy. The church is holy in that she was founded by Christ himself, who is all holy. By Christ's sacrifice through the church, we can become holy through holy doctrines and holy sacraments. The church is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and shares in the sanctity of her members, including the saints and holy souls. Catholic. The church is Catholic. Catholic comes from the Greek, which means universal. She is for all men of every age until the end of time. She proclaims the whole gospel, and is through this mark that the Catholic Church, the Church of Christ, receives her name. Apostolic. The church is apostolic in that her beginning date to the days of the apostles who learned from and were formed by Christ. The apostles were the first members and teachers. Their successors share their work of teaching, governing, and sanctifying. A special sign of the apostolic succession is the Pope, Christ's vicar on earth. Those are the four marks of the church. So whenever we look at another community, we ask them, are you one? Are you holy? Are you Catholic and apostolic? And if they're missing one of those points, you become another group. You become part of the separated brethren. You may have one or two of the sacraments, but you lack the other sacraments. So quickly, I'm going to go through some church foundations. These are churches that broke away from the Catholic Church, or broke away from other churches, and this is kind of important because we understand where they come from. So first, we end up with the Catholic Church. Who founded the Catholic Church? Jesus Christ. In what year? 33. Now, from this point, we could almost go infinite, but I'm just going to choose out here eight other churches that exist in the world and see what days they were started. So our first one I'm going to have here is the Anabaptists, founded by Nicholas Stork in 1521. The Lutheran Church, founded by Martin Luther, 1524. The Anglican Church, Henry VIII, 1534. Calvinism was founded by John Calvin in 1536. The Baptist Church was founded by Roger Williams in 1639, and the Methodist was founded by John Wesley in 1739. It's really important for us to look at that because you see those dates, they don't exactly relate very well with Christ's foundation date. I could put in there the Orthodox Church, where it entered into schism, the various other churches that broke away from the main Greek Orthodox group, but you see that they lacked oneness. Our foundation rests in Christ. So another point that can come up, and this is important, which is that what is the church's teaching about those who are outside the church? There is no salvation. But we have to look at another point of that, which is that anyone can be saved. Even those who are not baptized in the church can be saved if it is by no fault of their own. And they do not know the truths of God that he has revealed. If they hold the truths they know and do their best to lead a moral life following natural law, they can be saved. Whether they know it or not, they are saved through the church. Now, if you have any other doubts about that, you can refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and that would be paragraphs 846 to 848. And that's really important because we have to see that the church was founded by Christ for a vehicle of salvation. And it's through the church that people are going to be saved. And even people who do not believe in the church and who baptize according to the method that Christ gave are still baptizing through the church. Kind of fascinating. So for those of you who are with their catechisms in hand and would like to make sure that they are backed up, I'll give you some quotes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church to look at it. So if you want to know, in the section on the church, we want to look at Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 815. The question of who founded the church, Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 763 through 766. Why did Jesus Christ institute a church? Which is a common problem. We want to go to Catechism of the Catholic Church, 775 and 776. Where do we find the Church of Jesus Christ? Catechism of the Catholic Church, 811. How is the church one? What I just talked about with the four marks of the church. We're going to look at that at 813 and 815. How is the church holy? 823. How is the church Catholic? 836. How is it apostolic? 857. Who are the chief pastors of the church? You can find that on 862 and 880. And who is the Pope? 881. So those are some points here. You can look in your catechism. I gave you some quotes earlier for the biblical basis. But it's important because if we don't know, we can't defend. But also, when we have doubts, we need to be able to clarify ourselves. And that's something that St. Peter, in his letter, made very clear. Now, in our last 5 minutes, we're going to review quickly the item of dispensing grace. How does the church dispense grace? Well, let's make an image very quickly with human life. We are born. We come into life. That coming into life is similar to baptism, being born into Christ's family, sharing in the life of grace. We arrive at maturity. The church's version of that would be confirmation, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the life of grace for the church. Nourishment, we eat the Eucharist. union with Christ himself, the source of all grace, who strengthens us to live the life of grace. Forgiveness. We ask forgiveness in our normal lives from each other, from others around us. And in the church, that is the sacrament of penance, reconciliation. Restores us to the life of grace when we have sinned. The family. How the family works. Well, this has two outlets in the church. One is holy order, to give God's life to his family, and matrimony, to enlarge God's family. Sickness and death, part of life. The anointing of the sick, to strengthen us for our eternal union with God. Jesus founded the church to safeguard and dispense his sacraments. The church ensures that the sacraments are validly celebrated so that they can give us the effect of grace that God intended to dispense. Christ, the church, provides priests to celebrate the sacraments. Valid ordination is conferred on a man by a bishop through the anointing with holy oils, the laying on of his hands, and the prayer of ordination. The succession of orders can be traced back to the apostles, and that's how we have our certainties. So this is all very important. And we understand the role of grace in the church. And if we don't have the role of grace within the church, then the church becomes dead. We have no life. We're like a tree who has kind of become a zombie, a kind of a mummy of sorts. But who was a main preacher of grace in a period of great aridity within the church? Was St. Louis de Montfort. He lived in the 18th century. He was ordained a priest when he was 27. He worked and ministered with the poor. And he devoted himself traveling throughout France, preaching devotion to Our Lady as a mediatrix of all graces, but to bring that aridity to an end and to bring a spring of grace to France. In the areas that accepted St. Louis, great resurgence of faith came back. Areas that rejected, unfortunately, were chewed up by the French Revolution. His key to his devotion was the consecration to Jesus Christ through the hands of Mary, which is an amazing source of grace and is one of the hallmarks of the charism of the heralds of the gospel. So, the idea of opening ourselves to God's grace, to open ourselves more to what the Creator wants us to be, is so important. Our Lady was the most conformed person in the hands of God. If we could make ourselves more like her and be even more conformed to the hands of God, how happy would we be? How content would we be? How joyful would we be? Don't forget that it was through Mary that Jesus came to the world. So we must go through her to reach Jesus. So asking Our Lady to give us all of the graces we need today and every day, and asking that we have our eyes set on Christ, who founded the church for us, and that we be imbued with all of the most delicate sacramental graces conceivable, ask you to ask that God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.